And I think you'll come to a point where you realize that, man, you need a lot of wisdom. And you want to come to a place where you'll think, you know, man, what school should I go to? You know, where should I take that job? Should we move? What program should we put our kids in? You know, should we buy that house? And those may seem very trivial, but when you're in that life moment, you realize, man, and you've lived life long enough, you realize that those are not insignificant decisions. They make great impact on a lot of different areas of your life. And you realize that you need a lot more wisdom than just yourself. There's only so much you can see. There's only so much you know. And when you come to that place, and especially when you get older like me, and Pastor Young, I'm not the only one, but when you get to our age, you realize, man, when you're younger, you're like, oh, you know, I can make decisions. I got my whole life ahead of me. It may not be the best decision, but I have so many more decisions to make ahead of me. When you come to a certain point, you're like, man, I don't have that much time, and I want to make the most of my opportunities. And maybe you reflect back and you think, man, if I only had to do it again, if I only made this decision, things would be so much easier. Or why didn't God tell me this? Or why didn't I know this? And so for all of us, the will of God is so, so relevant and so important. And that's what I want to talk about this afternoon. I want to just touch on it. And by no means am I going to give you the answers to all of life's questions about, you know, which road to take when you get to that fork in the road. And there's, you know, even this whole idea of the will of God, there's been volumes that have been written on different ideas of the will of God. What is the will of God? You know, does God really have someone particular for me? Can I be out of the will of God? You know, and then there are different views as to, you know, the moral will or relational will or, you know, God's particular will. And obviously, there's no way that we're going to be able to cover all of that. And I'm not going to present that. I want it to be practical. I want you to be able to think of the will of God in a different way. And hopefully, I'll be able to present that to you so that it'll equip you to look at it differently. And in looking at it differently, hopefully, it will be then practical as you come to that place in life where you are empowered to make decisions for yourself, or you think you are empowered to make decisions for yourself, to have perspective and hopefully to be able to make wise decisions as you navigate this thing called life, because it's not easy, and a lot of it is very confusing. Nobody's figured it out, and all of us really, really seek to know what God's will is for us. So that's what I hope to do. If it's not very relevant for you, I don't want to hold you. You could just go ahead and leave. I'm not going to hold you too long. I really want it to be practical. I want it to be really helpful. I was just kidding. Don't leave. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much once again for giving us this time. I know it's, you know, after lunch, this is always a difficult time. Food coma sets in and we get really tired. Our minds wander and think about different things. But I pray that whatever would be helpful for everyone would be communicated. I pray that people would be able to maybe think about decisions in their life and even think about prayer and listening to you in a different way. So Father, we pray that you would speak to us. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. So let's begin with a scenario that's probably common for a lot of people, for most of us. Here you are, you're living your life, most of life for most of us is rather mundane, right? Monotonous, we go through the routines. I mean, there's nothing, that's not to say that we don't have issues and there are not crises that comes in, but those are like little mini crises. You just kind of go through life. You do the best that you can. You go through the routines, your schedule, your life is pretty much, you know, there's not going to be much changes in your life, at least that's what you think. You're living life, you're doing the best that you can, you're in prayer, would you really want to be genuine in your desire to seek God, to know God, to worship God? But it's hard, you know? It's hard because it's life. And sometimes, yeah, you hear the gospel and you go to church, but, sometimes it just doesn't connect. And you have decisions to make in your life, but hey, you have a head on your shoulders. You've been equipped with some wisdom, and you just make the decisions. You know, should I get a number one or a number two? What should I do this afternoon? Should I play basketball or should I rest? Should I go to that gathering or should we have decisions. And truth be told, God is not really a part of a lot of those everyday decisions that we make, Because, God, I got this. And you go through life. But then, bam, you come to a place, crisis happens. Something uncertain. A critical fork in the road comes in your life. And you're just like, your antennas all of a sudden go up. You realize the gravity of what lies before you. And then your next step is a critical step that's going to impact your future and maybe many people's future. And then you're like, God, I need to hear from you. You may fast. You're going to pray. You're going to call on all your friends and family to pray for you. You're going to ask, Lord, lead me. Guide me, right? And you search. You read our daily bread. You go online. You may even read the newspaper, look at the horoscope. I don't know. But you want to hear from God. You need to hear from God. You're like, God, tell me what I need to do, and I'll do it. But you don't hear anything. You're just like, God, maybe I got the wrong number, right? Maybe I called the wrong people. God, I need to hear from you. You get frustrated. You get maybe angry. Maybe you think God doesn't care. Or maybe you think God doesn't speak. Or maybe you think it just really doesn't matter. And then you make a decision. Maybe make a mistake. And you're like, what's the deal, God? What's the problem? Then we go through that whole cycle again, right? Life goes back to normal. Go back to your life. God goes back into his corner. You manage your life until the next crisis. For most of us, that's how we live our lives. We want to hear from God when we want to hear from God, right? But normally, what I want to present to us is that that's not normally how God communicates his will to us. I'm not saying that he doesn't. I'm not saying that there is not occasional burning bush experiences where God says, take this road. Go down this path. This is the right person for you. This is the right job. This is the right place to move. I'm not saying that God at times does not supernaturally intervene in a critical moment to impress on your heart his particular will for your life. But what I'm saying is that's not normative. If it's not normative, we have to have a different paradigm. Because normally, when we want to see God's face, and we want God to show us his will, we don't really want to know God's will for us. Here's what we want. We want to know which path that we've already designated as the options that God will bless. And a lot of times, if you really want to understand God's will, you have to look at the problem totally differently. I like to play golf. I used to play a lot of basketball. Don't so much anymore because my joints won't allow for it. But I like to play a lot of golf. I haven't played recently, but I used to really play a lot of golf. There's one time I went golfing with a pastor. He was like an older pastor. He was like retired. But he was like, I don't know if he really was a pastor because he was really good at golf. You know, I mean, he was like a scratch golfer. I've never met a pastor who was like a scratch golfer, but he was like, he had this really odd swing, but he understood the dynamics of that ball hitting, or the club hitting the ball, and just understood golf. And he was so good that I was like, man, you got to teach me what I'm doing wrong. Teach me how to be a better golfer. And he told me this. He said, I have a policy, right? I have a policy. He had one, you know, he said policy number one. I don't even remember what that policy was, but the second one I do remember. He told me this. He said, the second policy I have is I never, never teach pastors, right? Or give any pointers to pastors. And I was so mad. I was like, man, he just wants to keep all this information for himself. He just wants to be the best pastor golfer. He's afraid of somebody else, like, showing him up. Come on, man. And then he gave me the reason. This is why. He told me, he said, because pastors never listen. Pastors never listen. They always think they know what's wrong before they even ask. So if I tell them, they're not even going to listen. They're just going to do what they already know, or what they think they know they're going to do, or what they need to do. What I want to say is, the problem with our seeking God's will for our lives, right, it's not God, and it's not because God doesn't want to tell us. It's because we've already figured out what it means to be blessed. We've already figured out what the options that God has to choose for us. What I want to say is, most of the time, that's just not right. The path that God has for you and I is wholly different. And until you give that up, you're probably not going to hear from God. Or you're not going to hear what he has to say. Because I promise you, God is speaking. He's always speaking. And he's always revealing. The question is, do we have the ears to hear? Do we have the heart to understand what is on God's heart? What is on God's heart? So then we have to ask ourselves, okay, what is on God's heart? What is it that God wants? What is God's will? And so I want to look at a passage that has a little bit to touch on this. And it's Romans chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles, look up Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, but I'm just going to read verses 1 and 2. Again, this is a very familiar passage. It's a passage of worship. I'm sure you've heard a lot of sermons on it. I'm sure you've had a lot of study on it. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, the first thing I want you to notice about this passage is that Paul, the Apostle Paul, writes this, is affirming that, number one, God has a good, pleasing, and perfect will, not just for him, and not just for the Christians and the apostles in the first century, but for you, for everyone who claims Christ as his own, for everyone who has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. What Paul affirms is God has a good and pleasing, perfect will for your life. It is good, it is pleasing, and it is perfect. It's perfect. And the second thing I want you to notice, because that's what he presumes, is that he wants you to know what this will is. God is not into playing games. He's not like a carrot, dangling this carrot out there like, hey, I want to see if you could get it. Ah, psych! You know, it's like, he's not into playing games. He's not trying to frustrate you. He doesn't get a divine kick out of seeing us frustrated and trying to figure this out, like, how do I get this cube into this hole, you know? That's not what God gets a kick out of. He wants you to know what his good and pleasing perfect will is. And so he reveals himself. He reveals his will to you. But here's the thing, the kicker, because he began this whole section with this. Understanding God's will, God's good and pleasing perfect will, right, is a product. It's a product. It's a product of the transformation of your mind. And not just a transformation because of a new insight or just a spiritual understanding, generally speaking, but it's a very particular transformation of the mind. It's in view of the mercy of God, and the mercy of God is really elaborating on the gospel of God and what Christ has done. And see, he begins this by saying, once you are transformed, once you are conformed to the image of Christ, once you understand the fullness of all that the mercies of God offers to you, you are positioned to be in a place where you understand what God's good and pleasing perfect will for your life is. And conversely, what it simply means is, if this is not a part of your life, right? If this is not the heartbeat of where you're going, if you are not in a place of worship, it is virtually impossible for you to totally understand what God is doing in your life, where God wants you to be, and what God is going to do in your life. If you want to align to understand God's will, you have to understand what he has done in Christ for you. To embrace that, to embrace what he's doing in the world, is to embrace the big picture of what God is doing, not just in your life, because your life is a part of the grand plan of what God is doing, okay? It's what they call a meta-narrative. There's a story, right? I hate to tell this to you, right? But it's not all about you. It's not all about your happiness. It's not all about you realizing the potential to become the next Jeremy Lin. It's not you realizing this potential to become the next, you know, Bill Gates, Steve Jobs, right? Mark Zuckerberg. It's not you, you know, hitting it big. That's not what it's about. There's a bigger story behind it. And your life is important. But your life is important only because it plays a part in this bigger, greater story. That's what we learned this morning with Naomi. See, why was Naomi important? Because Naomi played a part in a bigger plan of what God was doing in the world to save the world. And that made her life meaningful. But see, if she didn't see this, when she didn't see this, she couldn't see anything. And everything that God was doing was terrible. And there's nothing that would be able to console her. Even if you were to tell her what God was doing, she would not be able to accept that. But it's only until you understand the great, grand picture of what God is doing that you begin to not only understand, but accept and embrace and eventually pursue what God wants you to do, what God's will for your life is. And what God's will for your life is to play a significant role in the great grand plan of redemption. When God first created the world, it messed up. It went haywire. It broke, if you will. I don't know how many of you have ever created something or built something or did something that was good, you know, that you took a lot of pride in. You know, maybe you're a cook and you made a dinner, or somebody said that they're in architecture, you made a drawing and you made this great grand picture, or you did something, right? You built something, you fixed something, and here it is. You take great pride in it. But then, say, you know, right after you made it, you know, something goes wrong with it, and you take pride in your work. It reflects your name, right? If something goes wrong, you see a spot on it, or you cleaned your house, right? Spick and span, and then somebody spills something. You're just like, oh, what do? You don't just get mad and start throwing a tantrum. What do? You clean it. Because then it just negates everything that you've just done up to that point, right? Now, here's God. 6 days. Now, I know that that's like a drop in the bucket for God. He's always been alive, right? God doesn't have a birthday, guys. He does not have a birthday. God's always been there. But after 6 days of creation, it was good. It was perfect. It was wonderful. Then it went wrong. Now, God didn't just say, oh, gosh, man, I hate that. And then he just moved on. Oh, that's not God. You know what he did? He said, I'm going to fix this. But I'm not just going to spot clean it. I'm going to really fix it. So from the beginning, he said, it's his plan. That was his agenda. See, when you cherish something, when something is really valuable to you, you will go to great lengths to make sure that it's done right. And for God, he's very patient. He's going to do it right. He wasn't just going to, he's going to trash it and make a new one. He could have done that, but he didn't. He's going to make sure that it's done right. And so from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, what we have is God's plan. It's God's plan of redemption. This is how I'm going to make everything right. And this is his presentation to the world, for you, for me. This is what I'm doing. Now, this is what he says. Your life has meaning only in as much as it plays a part of this great plan of redemption. And if you are redeemed, you are a part of this plan. What I am doing in your life goes beyond, is this the right person? Is this the right job? Is this going to fulfill me? Is this where I'm going to make the most money to help care for my family? Is this the best place? Is this going to be the best investment, God? I don't want to waste my money. It's your money, God. I don't want to waste your money. So help me make the right investment. Now, it goes so much beyond that, guys. See, every decision is important in as much as it, like a domino effect, will impact this greater plan of what God is doing in the world. So God's will for your life, an understanding of God's will for your life, can only be embraced and accepted and pursued according to this plan. This is what God is doing in the world. This is what God is doing in your life. It is a singular objective for which God is working and moving in the world. And in the culmination of it all, it is the only thing that will ever matter in your life. I promise you it. Everything else everything else you will see as being absolutely, positively vain. I'm not saying it's not important. And I'm not saying that there are secular and sacred pursuits in your life, because all of it is good. Because all of it touches on how you will be led to and moved to be a part of this great grand plan of redemption. So what you need to do, right? So what you need to do is understand God's plan of redemption. I want to read to you 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 21. Listen to what Paul says. He says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we in him might become the righteousness of God." It is a new paradigm. What Paul presents to us is a new paradigm of thinking about life. This is not just your Christianity. This has to be a new understanding of what defines meaning for you in life. You are an agent. You are an ambassador of the gospel of reconciliation. Now, let me clarify this. It does not mean that everything that God wants you to do is to share the gospel with other people. It does not mean that the highest calling is to be a pastor or an evangelist or somehow in Christian vocational ministry. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is, wherever God leads you, however God directs you, understand that what God ultimately wants to do is wherever that is, whether it's in that company or this company, whether it's in that neighborhood or that, whether it's a part of being a part of this group or that group, making friends in that co-op or this, whatever it is, I want you to understand that there is an underlying reason that God wants you there and what God is doing. And it's to be an ambassador. Is that somehow in your life, you are going to be an agent of salvation somehow. And my friend, that is God's will for your life. You may not see it. And the decisions you make to get to that place may not, you know, I'm not saying when you make a decision, think about the greatest impact that you're going to make and then make that decision, right? No, I'm not saying that. Because if you're taking a job, for example, right? And you think, okay, this is this level of pay, this environment, and this, and then you make all these considerations. I'm not saying trash all of that and then start thinking about how you're going to be a more effective gospel preacher or whatever, right? Make those decisions based on wisdom and all that, right? But underlying, behind it all, when you see God close doors or open doors, when you see things don't work out or do work out, understand the behind it, beneath it, behind it all, God is doing something that you may not even be cognizant of. And those are important. Now, you may be thinking to yourself right now, well, what I want is those practical, like, principles to help me make good life decisions on where to go to college, or who to marry, or what job to take, and all of that. Well, that's not for me. I'm not going to give you that. I'm going to give you my perspective, and that may not necessarily be right. You're going to go home, your parents are going to be like, He told you that? No, don't listen to that. I'm not going to tell you that. I'll tell my kids that, right? But I'm not going to tell you that. You could pick that up anywhere, right? You could pick that up anywhere. Well, maybe not anywhere. Maybe you shouldn't pick that up anywhere, right? Maybe there are wise people. Pick it up from Pastor Young, all right? Go to him and pick it up from Pastor Young or your other leaders, right? But I'm saying this. Just think of it in a different way. Think of God's will for your life in a different way. And I promise you this. The more you nurture your relationship with God, the more you become a true worshiper. Not just a retreat worshiper, not just a Sunday worshiper, but a true worshiper. I promise you, the more you're in touch with the heartbeat of God, the more you will be able to discern the dots of where he's leading. He will make that clear to you, but it doesn't happen, right? It doesn't happen all at once. How do you get healthy? You don't do it by downing a whole vitamin bottle in one sitting, right? That's not how you get healthy. That's how you get sick, right? You're going to have to pump your stomach. You're going to damage your kidneys, right? But it's the daily dose of being healthy, of living healthy. And that's how you get healthy. How do you hear the voice of God? Well, it's not by fasting for 40 days, going off into the desert, perching yourself up on a pole, and saying, God, speak to me. It's probably not going to happen. I'm not discouraging you from doing it, but it's probably not going to happen. The way that it happens is living every day, reflecting on the gospel, renewing your mind, being transformed, being conformed to the image of Christ. And the more that you're transformed by his mercies, the more that you're transformed and conformed to the image of Christ, you will see things you didn't see before. You will hear things you didn't hear before. I promise you. And you will be in the will of God. You will be making decisions according to the will of God. That's not to say that you're going to be inerrant. You'll make mistakes. But even those mistakes, being transformed by the renewing of your mind, you'll be able to see those mistakes within the framework of what God is doing in the world and in your life. You won't beat yourself up for those stupid mistakes. You won't think to yourself, as you normally do, that's it. I forfeited all of God's goodness because of my stupidity. I have no more hope. You will be able to see that even in the midst of your mistakes, that you cannot shake the reality that God has a will and a plan for you, and he's carrying it out. And that all things work according to God's good desires for those who love him, who are called according to his purposes. And then the following verse where he talks about, for those God foreknew, he also planned to be conformed to the image of Christ. And you'll start seeing that. The more you're transformed by the mercies of God, the more you will realize that when you come to that fork in the road, here's the biggest thing. The more you come to that fork in the road, the more you will realize that it's not as critical as I thought it was. This is not life or death for me to make the right or wrong decision. In fact, you will start realizing that I can't make a wrong decision. Because God is always leading me. And he's conforming me to Christ. Whichever path that I take, I'll be conformed to the image of Christ. That's how I want you to think about it. Does that make sense? You say, well, you didn't help me at all. We're good. You're just like that pastor who won't take any advice. Any questions? Any questions? Yeah. Yeah, it does. It does. It does. Well, it's like being totally indifferent or apathetic. And how do you not fall into the sin of apathy and thinking somehow, oh yeah, God's grace is going to cover me, and so it doesn't really matter, right? Very good question. I think it's a matter of disposition. People who tend to fall into that trap have a disposition according to that way of life normally, right? But I, you know, in just my experience and what I've seen, God, you know, the people who may lean towards that normally don't worry about the will of God, you know, in their life. And normally they're just dealing with a lot of the consequences of a lot of the indifference, you know, and for them, a lot of it is just understanding that you can't blame other people. And you can't blame the situation. You can't blame God, you know, because there's a lack of passion or fire. You know, when you're really seeking God's will, you know, obviously those are relegated to the areas of life that are important to you, right? So in those areas of life that are important to you, normally people will care about those things, right? And in other areas, I think the challenge is always to continue to seek and to know that all areas, whether they're important to you or not, are really important to God. And that's the whole thing about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because when you get into that place of worship, then you start seeing that the things that you once thought were not critical all of a sudden start to become critical, right? Like if you didn't really care about relationships, for example, like you're just like a person who's just really indifferent or cold, and you never really thought about this, when you start being transformed by the renewing of your mind, you know, the things that were important to you before that you would seek God about, you still seek God about, but when you start being transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you start realizing the areas that once you didn't care about, all of a sudden you realize, wow, I'm starting to care about this. And I'm starting to realize that, man, this conversation I'm gonna have with this person is really important. So what should I say, God? And how should I react, God? So I think that's it. I think that just comes from a fruit of being renewed by your mind. Yeah. But that was a really good question. Anyone else?
So, like, if you go to the fork in the road and you're saying, you know, it's all about being transformed by God.
Yeah.
You know, what choice to make? Are there choices that will transform you more than others? Or can we get transformed more from hardship?
Yeah. It does, but I don't think the Bible tells us to seek hardship or difficulty. I think those things kind of come upon us. That's not to say that we don't choose a situation that we know will bring more hardship, but the reason we choose them is not because it will bring more hardship. There are other factors that will lead us to that place. 2.5 years ago, you know, God led me to plant this church. Now, I have enough friends who are church planters, and I've seen over the years many church plants, to know that it's not easy. It's hard. And when I went into it, I didn't want to do it. In fact, for a whole year, almost 2 years, I wrestled with God because I was telling him, I don't want to do this. No. And I tried to tell myself no, right? But eventually God had his way with me, and he said, this is what you're doing. And I had to choose that path. And I knew I was choosing a path of hardship, but I wasn't choosing the path because of hardship. But there are more important factors that led me to know that this was, as I came to that fork in the road, this is what God led me to. And because of it, just like you said, this fork in the road, this will that God had for me was going to transform me more into the image of Christ. So yes, I would agree with that. Yeah. Anybody else? Pastor Young, you have anything to say? Add to that?
I think it's the way Pastor Walter's talking about it, it's really interesting. I had a student actually when I was doing youth group that he got to a point where he started praying about, Lord, which college do you want me to go to? And there was one that his parents really wanted him to go to because it was a good school, you know, good reputation. And then he had another one that for some reason he was just kind of interested in. He thought it was a smaller community. He thought, you know, he'd be able to build relationships. It had strong fellowship compared to the other one. He thought maybe spiritually might be better. And I think a lot of times, you know, he came to me and he said, Pastor Young, which one, A or B? And he laid out everything to me, and he got to a point where he's saying, Pastor Young, you just tell me. You know, if you say it's A, I'll do A. If you tell me it's B, I'll do B. And
that's power.
Foolish. And what was interesting to me is, as I kind of went through the process with him, I didn't go through that particular passage, but I had some of these thoughts of, it's really not about A or B. You know, like, let's say that he just blindly, without faith, just said, it's B. If God says it's B, does that make him faithful? You know, that he happens to choose the right one? No. And yet, you know, if he's faithfully obeying God and he feels for some reason it's A and not B, does that mean he's more disobedient?
Yeah.
And the answer is no. And so what I realized through that process is it really wasn't about the decision per se. It was about the things that he was doing to get to the decision.
Yeah.
And so towards the end, I kind of pulled this trick on him. I realized that what was happening in his life is because he had to make this decision and because it was important to him, he was praying, he was seeking God's will, he was growing spiritually. And so at the end, I had this discussion with him. I said, you know, you've been thinking about it, you've been praying about it. I said, I think I kind of know what God wants you to do too. And that was kind of a lie. I just wanted to, you know, give him some comfort. And I looked at him, I said, I think you know what to do. And he looked at me and said, I know. And he made his choice. And then he said,
what is that?
And the reason why, you know, what ends up happening is when you really begin to understand God's will, it's not about A or B, it's something else happening.
Yeah.
All of a sudden you realize that God isn't in it for the decision itself. He's doing something in you not to make you happy, but to make you holy and to use you. And so that's a very, very different thing. So in my mind, I got to the end with him where I thought, it doesn't matter where he goes. I mean, he's faithfully gone through this. No matter where he goes, he's going to seek good fellowship, a good church, and he's going to be okay either way.
Yeah.
And that was the thing that I was really kind of pleased to see him go through. And that's a lot of times that's what God is doing with us. Sometimes when we do the A-B thing, we know what we want, and that's the issue. But God is trying to do something different. And I think that's, if I'm not misunderstanding, I think that's where Pastor Walter's coming from. It's a very different process, very different thing that God is doing.
Yeah. Very good, very good. One last thought as we close this section. You know, we think oftentimes, you know, like these points in our lives, these defining moments and defining decisions, they determine, like, if I'm going to be happy, if I'm going to be blessed. But I want you to think about it. Think about the person you are right now. Think about the things that have impacted you most significantly, whether for good or bad, in your life. The people, maybe even the people, right? I would venture to say that almost all of those different factors that have really impacted you probably weren't a product of a decision you made when you came to a fork in the road. A lot of time, the most significant things that happen along the way. And they just, God brings them. And at that time, you don't even know it. But then it kind of develops. And all of a sudden, it becomes like the most significant thing in your life. That's what happens in life. You know? So it's not really all about you and your decisions. That's what I'm trying to say. Because when God wants to bless you, and he wants to put you on a path, he's going to get you there. Right? And whether you make a wrong or right decision, however you define wrong or right, God's will, being out of God's will, God's particular will, God's moral will, whatever, you know. However you define it, right? If God has a plan for you, he's sovereign, he's good, he's going to place that person in your life. He's going to put you on that road. He's going to make you more like Christ. So don't fear the unknown. Just seek God. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Lord, for your grace and mercy and your love. And Lord, just exciting to be around these young people. And I know that they're going to have big decisions in their lives. And I pray that, Lord, they don't walk away with the, it doesn't matter, laissez-faire attitude. They think it doesn't, you know, they can do no wrong now. But I pray that they would see more and more the gravity of everyday living in your will, seeking your face. That their lives are not defined by those forks in the road, but they're defined every day, whether we hear you, whether we're sensitive to what you want us to do, to react to this moment, to react to this person, to know how it is that we need to invest our time and our energies. Because those are really the more important decisions we make on a daily basis. And I pray that you will give us the wisdom to know the seriousness, but also just to depend on you, that we would all be transformed by the renewing of our minds, to be conformed to the likeness of your Son. And the conformity, the good, perfect will that you have for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Walter.